Good evening, everyone. So our reading is 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and to the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that caused people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy." This is God's word.
So, folks, if you do have your Bibles, won't you open them up and follow along with me as we look at this passage together. So, as I mentioned, we are looking at these points of our church's DNA. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus is the light of the world, how he really is at the very center of life. He is the meaning of life, our Savior, our Lord and King. And when it comes to the church, the church is always going to be at the very center, will be Jesus Christ. It won't be a leader. It won't be an institution or a structure. It won't be anything else but Jesus. He is the center of the church. Last week, we then looked at the ministry of all, how regardless of the part that we play in the life of the body, whether it's large or small, seen or unseen, we all need each other. We're all gifted to play our part to build up the family of God. And now today, we're focusing in, as I said, on this principle of community. And in our DNA statement, we say this: we believe following Jesus is something that we do together. We love sharing life with one another. For this reason, life groups are the heart of our church, because in these small groups, we find acceptance and belonging as we learn to live in the love of Jesus. We learn to give and receive care in times of need. We learn to pray, to serve, and we learn generosity as we grow in humility, forgiveness, and grace. God's love is experienced in the love of his people in community. So, what kind of community then is the church? Now, the church is quite a complicated thing. If you've had any experience with church over any period of time, you would have picked that up. Different churches are different for a reason. There are all sorts of churches out there. In some ways, the church looks a bit like an institution. It's organized and established over a long period of time with the purpose of worshiping God and witnessing to Jesus Christ. It's like a bit like an institution. In other ways, the church looks more like a movement. It's more fluid, organic, growing and changing, a bit like a vine growing on a trellis. And depending on which tradition, church tradition you find yourself in, you'll experience the church behaving in slightly different ways with different emphases. The church is not a normal or natural community. Almost every other kind of community forms around kind of natural factors like a common interest or a common cultural heritage or ethnicity or even social class or status. The church is nothing like this. Everyone's different in many ways. See, the church is a supernatural community. It's a community brought into being by God himself. There's a very insightful little book called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'll be quoting a bit from it today. It's worth a thoughtful read. Bonhoeffer captures this supernatural aspect of the church when he says, and I'll paraphrase him, he says, "The church is Jesus in communion with his people." The church is Jesus in communion with his people. It's a powerful thought. Think about that. Jesus is present, even tonight, by his Spirit. We are in communion with him. And when we gather together in worship, we are especially mindful and experiencing of that. See, Jesus is the very center, the very heart, the life of the church. He's the head of the church. The church belongs to him. Remember his words, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So the question we're asking ourselves today is this: what does this community look like? Jesus in communion with us. And we'll be spending our time, as I said, in 1 Peter chapter 2. And there are 3 points I'd love to just draw out. Of course, there are others in the scriptures, but just 3 to look at from this passage about what it looks like to be a community in communion with Jesus. The first is that we are a community of priests. Secondly, a community of holiness. And then thirdly, a people belonging to God. So those 3 points there. And our key verses we're going to be looking at in chapter 2 of 1 Peter there is verses 9 and 10, where he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So firstly then, a community of priests. This description of priesthood comes from the Old Covenant, from the Old Testament. And Peter is making the point that what was shadowed in a limited way in the Old Covenant has now become the reality for all believers because of the coming of Jesus. Under the Old Covenant, priests were a specific group of people authorized to be in the presence of God. They had a right to be there. They offered prayers to God for the people, and they taught the word of God to the people. They were mediators, God to the people and the people to God. They served the people by offering the sacrifices for worship. In a sense, you could summarize it and say that they prayed, they interceded, they listened, and they served. Now, in the first instance, the point to see is that Jesus has fulfilled this role of priest. The scripture tells us that he is our high priest. He came from the very presence of God, right? He is authorized to be in God's presence, absolutely. He is the mediator, praying to God for us and teaching us the truth about God. And he served us and offered himself as the ultimate and final sacrifice for sin. Jesus listened and heard our greatest need. He served us and he intercedes for us. Peter's point is that when we receive Jesus, we become priests too. Jesus gives us these benefits. And so through the forgiveness of our sin, we now have access to the very presence of God. We have the right to be there. We can know that God is hearing our prayers as the Spirit intercedes for us. And now we are able to testify and teach the truth about God. As Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. In Jesus, all believers now are priests. Yes, there are distinctions among us in relation to responsibility and role, but at root, we are all priests. So what does this mean for us practically then? To see ourselves as priests. If it is true then that to live in communion with Jesus means that we are priests, what does it look like practically? Well, I want to take those 3 points, praying, serving, and listening. So practically as priests, it means we take our call to be praying for one another seriously. We're to be praying for one another. Bonhoeffer says in his book, "A Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses." He says, "I can no longer condemn or hate a brother or sister for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble they cause me. Their face, that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me, is transformed in intercession into the countenance of a brother or sister for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner." You see, when we take seriously the call as priests to be praying for one another, we are strengthening our communion in Jesus. Really important. We take that seriously. Secondly, as priests, we are to serve one another, right? We understand that this is one of the key ways that we follow Jesus, who himself didn't come to be served, but to serve and lay down his life for many. This is how we grow. We saw this last week, how we follow Jesus. Serving is not something that we kind of add on to our lives. It's who we are. One of the struggles that we have within the more modern days that we operate in is that we keep thinking of church members as volunteers. Even the church software and all the stuff we use keeps using that language. We need to be saying, no, actually, we're not volunteers. We are ministers, we're priests, we're servants. It's who we are, right? To be a priest in communion with Jesus means that we pray. It means that we serve. And thirdly, it means that we listen. We listen to God we listen to one another. We do God's work for our brothers and sisters when we learn to listen to one another. Bonhoeffer says, the first service we owe to one another is listening to one another. Just as our love for God begins with listening to God's word, the beginning of love for others is learning to listen to them. God's love for us is shown by the fact that God only gives us God's word, but also gives us God's ear. So often Christians, and especially preachers, we're the worst at this. They think that their only kind of service is always to have to do something, to offer something, to be bringing something all the time in terms of church life. When actually what's primarily needed is to listen to one another. To listen. We need to take the time to be listening to one another. Because being in communion with Jesus means firstly we are a community of priests who pray, who serve, and who listen. That's the first point. The second is we are a community of holiness. Peter says we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What does this mean? Now, when we speak of holiness, we can quite quickly become stuck and veer off track. You know, what comes to mind when you hear that word holiness? It just sounds very religious, doesn't it? It sounds stuffy. It sounds us and them. It sounds self-righteous. Holiness at its root means simply otherness. It means set apart. And that's absolutely right. But on its own, this definition is not complete. Set apart from what? Other to what? And it's very easy for us to start creating our own referent. All right. So we start saying things like, well, set apart from what? And we start saying, well, set apart from bad people or bad things or bad actions. We are other to what? Other to baddies. Other to those who are different from me. A lot of people have this kind of working definition of holiness in their heads. And it leads to all kinds of legalism and self-righteousness. Looking down one's nose at others. But this is wrong. Folks, Jesus is the only true holiness referent. He is holiness in human form. He is the reference point. Colossians 2 says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity of God lives in bodily form. He is utterly holy, set apart. And yet, he spent loads of time with baddies. He spent time with the undesirables, the prostitutes and tax collectors. He drank wine. They called him a drunkard. He participated in feasts and parties. They called him a glutton. Why did he? Because he loved them. He was seeking them. He was introducing them and revealing God to them. So here's the thing to see. Holiness of life and love for others should be hand in hand. You could even say that holiness is what love looks like. It's love in action. And folks, that's how you know when your holiness is going off track, when love is absent. So what does this mean for us? If we're going to be a holy people, as we're called to, with Jesus as our reference. Well, being a community of holiness means that we need to become more and more like Jesus, isn't it? And so there are two things I'd like to offer you. Firstly, then we need to be a people of repentance. And we need to be a people of compassion. So what does repentance mean? Well, repentance is turning our lives always back to God. Although, of course, as believers, we are forgiven. We have received God's Spirit. We are being renewed day by day. Absolutely. But all of us struggle with lingering sin. And therefore, to grow in Christ's likeness and in true holiness, to keep in step with the Spirit, we must cultivate in our heart an attitude, a posture of repentance, a continual posture of repentance. What is that like? Well, folks, it's a bit like the way when you have an accident in your car. I learned this recently. First of all, you know, the insurance companies are way too quick to write them off. Have you noticed that? Way too quick. I may have worked out the secret because they've actually got machines that can basically fix that car, and then they sell it and make quite a bit of money out of that after they've paid you out this lowered amount. But anyway, I'll leave that for another time. But if the accident does bend the chassis, which is kind of like the structure of a car, not the external things, but the structure, like the skeletons, if that gets bent, there's a machine that they can attach it to. And on many occasions, what it does is it has such massive power, it can actually pull and straighten out that chassis. Folks, that's what repentance is like for our souls. Sin distorts us. It puts clouds and filters on our eyes. We can't see the world very well. We don't see it the way it ought to be. We can't even see ourselves the way we ought to. And repentance is about putting ourselves into a place of realignment with God. Lord, realign my heart and my life to you. And confession is really central to repentance, because confession just really means being honest to God about our sin and about our reality. Confession and repentance, these are not religious things. They're important things. When we have times of confession and repentance, particularly in a communion service, this is not just something to do. It's a reminder. It's a call to us that actually coming to the Lord's table, it calls from us this need for us to be saying, Lord, I need to have my heart and my life realigned so that I can receive your mercy. Your mercy changes me. That's what's going on. Now, often confession and repentance is a private matter. We pray to God about these things. And although we must make right with people when we've wronged them as far as we're able, the truth is that if you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, you have to say, along with me, that sometimes we can find ourselves getting stuck. Sometimes we can find ourselves in confession and repentance and feeling like we're going round and round in circles. Is there a way out? Folks, I want to encourage you tonight that there is. Sometimes we can become blind to our own sin. Sin has this way of deceiving even us. A lot of the time we become aware of sin because we see the consequences. And often the Lord helps us to see what it is that's going on in our hearts that's causing it. But sometimes sin actually blinds us to be able to see what's actually going on. And so we can really struggle to confess fully and to repent fully. How do we resolve this? That kind of stuckness can make us spiritually sick, even physically sick. James touches on this in chapter 5. He talks about a situation like this, and he says this: therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It's interesting, isn't it? What James is saying is, in an appropriate way, right, and in the context of trust, of course, confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another can be a powerful antidote to the blinding power of sin in our lives. This is the power of being in communion with Jesus and his people. Having a culture of honesty and vulnerability, and being able to have brothers and sisters who we trust, who we can come to and say, I need help. I don't know what's going on. Can you help me so that I can confess my sins to the Lord? Will you pray for me? See, being a community of holiness means becoming more like Jesus through, firstly, repentance, and now, secondly, compassion. And Jesus is our model, isn't he? He's our reference point. Far from holiness being kind of stiff and hard and argumentative, we find in Jesus holiness that cares for the weak, that makes time for the outcast, that has compassion on others. And can I say that making compassion a priority as a priest in communion with Jesus is all very inconvenient. It's very inconvenient. If we are people of compassion, however, we must expect that our lives are going to be interrupted, because that's what compassion requires. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. Bonhoeffer talks about how God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and with petitions and even needs. Some time back, I recall a conversation I was having with someone in the church, I can't remember who it was, and it was a bit of a revelation moment. And the question, a bit of a wind session, it was like, Shane, why do I keep having people who need my help, all right, coming across my path in life? You know, I've got things that I want to do, all right? I want to get on with stuff. I have plans, but I'm continually being frustrated. And then it kind of dawned, of course, I'm a priest. I should expect to be interrupted. If I'm going to be making repentance and compassion my priorities in communion with Jesus, I must expect it. I must expect it. So what does a community look like in communion with Jesus? It means that we are priests, praying, serving, listening. We're a community of holiness, a posture of repentance and compassion. And then finally, we are a people belonging to God. In verse 9, Peter makes the point that we belong to God. He says we are God's special possession. The original word in the Greek there carries within it this idea of special or unique or even peculiar. Peculiar. Being in communion with Jesus means that we are a people who are peculiarly loved by God. Uniquely loved by Him. The English tries to capture it by talking about us being a treasure to Him. Folks, I don't know if you can remember, if you've had a similar experience, but you know, I don't actually think it changes when you get older. I think we just get obsessed or fixated on different things. But I can remember when I was a lot younger, we used to have marbles at school. I don't know if you ever had this, but you know, it was a big deal, all right? You'd come with your bag of marbles, and there were all different kinds, and they all have different values, all right? So you've got the ordinary marbles, only one for one, but if it's a shiny, that's worth two ordinary ones, you know? But a shiny is only worth two milkies. And if it's a spaghetti or a Mexican, or that's not a derogative term, by the way. It's just the way that the thing was. You know, there were different values associated with these things. And every day you go to school, you have your bag, and you'd play people. It was full-on gambling, basically, but skill. You know, skill was involved. And whether you were shooting down parlies with two or three or four from a distance, because you had to, you know, whatever it was a big deal. And I just remember being young like that and being fixated on this one particular kind of marble that was extremely rare and very precious to me. I used to dream about getting this marble and winning it somehow. But the people who had them always used to make us stand so far away in order to try and hit it that hardly anybody ever got it. But folks, I can imagine that that's a little bit like something about the way that God sees us as His people. We are a peculiar treasure to Him. We are loved by Him. And I used to dream about having one of those marbles. Literally, I used to lie on my bed and imagine it was over here. And I'd reach out my hand and there was nothing there. I remember praying to God for this marble. All right, anyway. I'm not suggesting that God gets fixated and things like that. But there is a peculiar love that God has for you and for me. Do you believe that? We are His treasured possession. It's a special relationship. It speaks to our very identity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Romans 14, if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Folks, being in communion with Jesus, being the church, means that we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to another. Think about that. There is no part of your life or mine. No part of our plans, our thoughts, our dreams, our actions, our desires that does not quite rightly belong to Jesus Christ. You see, daily prayer, daily worship is how we learn how to walk with Him in His way. It's to learn how to follow Him, how to be consciously living and giving Him our allegiance as the one who rightly owns us, effectively. We are His possession. It means to be born again, to be in communion with Him. This is the church. Who are we, living water? The community of God's people. That's who we are. What kind of community are we? We are in communion with Jesus. And being in communion with Jesus means that we're a community of priests. We take the call to pray for one another, serve one another, and listen to one another seriously. We're a community of holiness through a posture of continual and daily repentance and compassion for others. And we are a community that are peculiarly and especially loved and belong to God. This is fundamental to our identity. And can you see how important smaller groups are now when it comes to actually growing in these relationships and in these values? We need these smaller groups, these life groups we call them, because that's where we learn these things, because we stop putting them into practice. So I want to encourage you to think about, if you're not part of a small group, maybe make 2025 a time for you to be able to say, yeah, I'm going to commit to being a part of a small group this year. I'm going to learn how to be in communion with Jesus and His people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your peculiar love for us, that we would belong to You, that we would be held, kept, safe. That no matter what's going on, as Paul says, whether we live or die, whether things are going well or things are not, we belong to You. Lord Jesus, would You help us to be the people that You call us to be? A community of priests. A community who are loving, serving, praying, listening to one another. Lord, help us to take repentance seriously. Help us to learn how to confess our sins. Help us to learn how to be compassionate. Lord God, make us the church that glorifies you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.